So I take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn them to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Whenever we hear of an extraordinary event in which we are amazed by all the details of what happened, it is particularly riveting when we meet somebody who actually passed through the events, who was eyewitness of all that happened. For example, if we had heard the history of what happened at World War II on the Normandy Beach D-Day invasion, how interesting it is if we can hear testimony of someone who is actually there and could fill us in on all that took place. Of course, that's what a news reporter does, do they not? If you watch nightly news and there's a fire in the north side of Chicago, they send a reporter, and hopefully that reporter will find somebody who was there and who saw everything that happened so they can have the television audience know the details more accurately and can understand what happened. Every Christmas, we celebrate one of the greatest events that has ever happened in the history of mankind, namely, the time when the Creator of Earth and our universe came to this planet to live as a man. Now, that's what we've been studying in the Gospel of John, by the way. We're going through that on Sunday morning, and just to repeat what the purpose of that book was written, it was written after the other three Gospels were written later on in John's life, and he kind of has a little bit different perspective, but he was eyewitness of things, but he wrote his purpose to say in John chapter 20, verse 31, 30 and 31, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but these, the ones that I've recorded here, are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and not only that, but believing you might have life through his name. So the message of John is that not that we just understand, but that we might trust in that and experience this eternal life, which begins right now. It's a fulfilling life. It's a rewarding life. It's a life that we can experience. So at this time of the year, we are right to really celebrate. This event, God visiting this planet, taking the form of a little baby born in a stable. Can you imagine that to a poor young couple? And then that baby grew up to be a perfect man. He was 100% God, 100% man. Even at that time, they didn't understand all the implications of it. And even today, throughout the world and time, you know, you hear about, you go to church, that Jesus was the Son of God. But I don't think people really understand what that means. But he was 100% God, 100% man. And then that man, as you know the message, went to the cross. And what did that mean? He died on the cross to do what we could never do. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. For you and I to pay for our sins that we commit in our lifetime, and everybody's a sinner, we're all in the same boat. For you and I to pay for our sins, we can pay it, but it isn't by going to Sunday school 780 times. It's not by giving to Salvation Army every time you see a red bucket open. That's not going to pay your penalty of your sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's this, eternal death. In order for us to pay for our sins, we must be punished in hell forever. That's a consequence, what the Bible says. And that's why God had to come to this earth, not to just give us a brand new start. He came to pay as an eternal being, to pay for our sins, past, present, and future, forever. Pay for them completely. So that as many as the Bible says, as trust in him might have eternal life. As a free gift from this great Creator, this great heart. What a reason to celebrate. And like Lawrence says, it was initiated at the time of Christmas. There can be no greater gift in all the universe than to have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So how right we are to celebrate at Christmas time. So let's talk about an eyewitness this morning. I want to give an eyewitness account about the Christmas. You know, somebody was there, somebody who knew everything about it. I would like to interview Mary this morning, okay? Now, you can't have a dialogue with Mary. But we're going to look at Mary's perspective from things, and we're going to look at that in Luke chapter 1. She was there for everything, right? And Mary understood what was happening. She had the right perspective of what took place. And let me tell you, she was joyful. She was celebrating. And you know what? You and I ought to be joyful and celebrate as well. If we can see things through her viewpoint, who was there at that time, how great this event was. She understood everything that was happening. And I might say this, you know, based upon Jewish history, it's believed that Mary, when she was betrothed to Jacob and when she gave birth to Jesus, she was a young teenager. She might have been, I've heard many Bible students say that she might have been about 13 years old. Can you believe that? But her wisdom and her insight, as you're going to see in just a minute, is amazing. It really was amazing. She was a godly woman. And if I, in case I forget to say it, you know, the Roman Catholics worship Mary and they call an Immaculate Conception. In other words, she was herself perfect. She never had sin. No, that is not true according to the Bible. We're going to see that this morning. She was not a perpetual virgin. She had, Jesus had what? Four brothers and at least one sister, maybe two sisters. There was about six other brothers, or family members there. The New Testament says they're named, four brothers are named in the New Testament of Jesus, half-brothers, of course. But Mary was not a perpetual virgin. There's no cause. The early church never worshipped Mary, okay? We're going to kind of pinpoint that today a little bit. But you and I have got to hold her up for a model because she was a godly woman. And holding up for a model this morning, we're going to see how we can celebrate with understanding and really rejoice at this Christmas season. Let's look at our scripture together this morning. We're going to start at Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Now, it happens just after the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was going to give birth to a son, and his name was going to be what? Jesus. And why was he called Jesus? The angel explained, for he shall save his people, what? From their sins. That's the message Joseph received in a dream. And the angel had told her that, and she wondered, how can that be? I don't know a man. And the angel says, the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. And that which is going to be born in you is going to be called the Son of God. And with God, nothing is impossible. And the angel told her that, listen, your relative Elizabeth is giving birth to a child in her old age. She was called barren. A miracle happened there. And that birth was that of John the Baptist. So Mary gets this message. And now we're going to pick up the reading, Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now, Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant. We don't know if she was there for the birth of the John the Baptist, but she was there just about until that time when John the Baptist would have been born. But Mary, her wisdom, and Elizabeth, let me just say as a background here, if you were a 13-year-old girl, 14-year-old girl, maybe 15-year-old girl, okay, and now you were going to announce that the angel had come to visit her, you remember, that was not a common thing. For 400 years, God had remained silent. Nothing was heard from heaven. There were no miracles. There were no prophets. Nothing for 400 years, called the silent years. From the end of the book of the Old Testament of Malachi till this time, nothing happened. And all of a sudden, the angel appeared first to Zacharias to announce that his wife Elizabeth was going to give birth to this one called, they were to name John, who became called the John the Baptist. But now the same angel, Gabriel, comes and visits this young woman who is a virgin, a godly young woman who's living up in Nazareth. Now, if you were a 14, 15-year-old girl, whatever, and you're going to go and tell your mom and dad now, an angel appeared to me, I'm going to give birth to a baby boy. And I'm not going to have relationships with a man. Would that have been pretty believable? Think about that. Do you think she would have had a hard time convincing? So what does she want to do? She wants to collaborate. She wants to get some support because this is going to be outstanding. This has never happened in history. You know, every once in a while you get an article that you see a woman in Japan is found pregnant of swimming in a certain swimming pool. Do you believe that? I don't believe that. Do you? So how does a woman give birth without the aid of a partner? We'd say, sure, likely story. But now she knows that her cousin, Elizabeth, who's now past the age of childbearing, she's related. Mary came from the seed of David. She was in the royal lineage through her father. But her mother must have been a Levite. Mary's mother must have been from the tribe of Levi, because this relative of hers, Elizabeth and Zechariah, are said to be from the tribe of Levites. They're from the tribe of priests. But now her relative, Elizabeth, is expecting. She was barren all of her life, and the angel Gabriel tells her that your cousin, your relative, is with child. Nothing is impossible with God. If you're past the age of bearing, bearing children like Sarah was and Elizabeth was, God can perform the miraculous. So Mary hustles down to Judea from Nazareth and greets Elizabeth. And isn't it interesting? Elizabeth there is already 6 months pregnant. She hid herself for 5 months, the scripture says. And all of a sudden, when Mary's voice is heard, the baby, John the Baptist, leaps for joy in the mother's womb. Those of you women who have had birth, you know what a baby is like stirring in the womb. And your husbands even could have felt how the baby kicks and everything. But this was a little different. This was more pronounced. This little baby already, John the Baptist, through the Holy Spirit, must have recognized that was somebody special. The mother of, Elizabeth said, the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth didn't know, but all of a sudden she's filled with the Holy Spirit and she knows things a human being wouldn't naturally know. She says, the mother of my Lord. Do you realize Mary was already pregnant? I don't even think Mary possibly knew at this time that she was pregnant. But Elizabeth says there's fruit in her womb right now. Isn't this amazing? So Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, tells things that could not be revealed in any other way but God revealing it to her by the Holy Spirit. And after she finishes now, and she ends with these words, blessed is she who believed. And you remember, Zacharias did not believe. When the angel came to said, you're going to give, your wife Elizabeth's going to have a child, Zacharias doubted. And the angel said, because you've doubted my word, you're going to be deaf and unable to speak until the baby is born. Right? And now, but Mary, on the other hand, she didn't know how it was going to be possible, but she believed the word of the angel. So Elizabeth is saying, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, when we look at Mary, I want to just give you three things that about Mary's life, is summarizing her Magnificat. This passage here is a song of Mary. It's got stanzas to it, but it's called the Magnificat. It comes from a Latin word where it says, my soul magnifies the Lord. But we're going to look at that, and we're going to point out three things this morning and just that are worthy for us to imitate even today. Let's just look to the Lord one more time in prayer, though. Could we? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, now even as we look at Mary and her praise and song to you this morning, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to understand like she understood, and help us to be filled with joy at what you did when you came as a baby to this earth. At this Christmas time, may we celebrate this Christmas season like we've never celebrated before for the right reasons. We pray it for Christ's glory. Amen. I want you to think of three things this morning. They start with an S. First of all, I want you to think of scriptures, okay? Scriptures. And then I want to look at Savior or salvation. And then I want you to think about, we'll say it this way, sovereign circumstances, okay? And I'll explain those things in just a minute. Mary had some understanding, and I want you to scripture, salvation or Savior, and then sovereign circumstances or sovereign choices. Okay, first of all, as we look at Mary, I want you to observe some things about her as it's in this passage, her trust in the reliability of the Holy Scriptures. She's a young teenager now, and her tremendous trust in the Holy Scriptures. This song that she states here is filled with scripture from the Old Testament. She is bubbling over with scripture. To the credit of her parents, perhaps, Mary herself, she was probably regular in the synagogue, but she was filled with scriptures. These words, she's a model believer for us. Listen. She echoes Hannah's prayers in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Do you remember when Hannah was not able to bear children? She prayed to the Lord, and the Lord granted her a request, and she gave birth to the prophet Samuel. Well, she was so filled with praise, and she has a praise prayer in 1 Samuel there, and she offers that child to the Lord for the rest of her life. Remember when it was weaned, she brought him, and he was a priest for the rest of his life. But Mary's prayer here just echoes Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1 there. Mary says in verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Psalm 34, 2. Mary has partial quotations in this song from the Psalms, from the Pentateuch, the Law, and also the Prophets. She knows the Bible. She knows the Old Testament. When she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, in Psalm 34, 2, it says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. In verse 47, she says, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, which echoes Isaiah the prophet, 45, 21. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Verse 48, she says, he has regarded the lowest state of his handmaid. In 1 Samuel, Hannah said, if you will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid. The words of Hannah, she echoes. It is also reminiscent of Psalm 31:36, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endures forever. In verse 48, she says, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Which echoes the words of Leah in Genesis chapter 30. Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. In verse 49, she says, "He that is mighty has done to me great things." Psalm 126, "The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad." And in verse 49, she said, "Holy is his name," directly quoting Psalm 111, 9, "Holy and reverent his name." And so it goes. She's well-versed in the Old Testament. She believes the Old Testament. She lives by the Old Testament. This is Mary. Is that incredible? Young teenager, maturity that she has. And I want to contrast Mary's point of view and persuasion on reliable truth with the ridiculous and downright stupid fairy tale, the world, with no doubt Satan's encouragement of a belief in Santa Claus. It's as different as night and day. You know, we had an episode there in the home this morning. My daughter came with her four kids, and, you know, they don't believe in Santa Claus, but my son-in-law said to him, "No, these other people believe in Santa Claus, so don't go talking about that to other kids, you know, that there's no..." And I said, "Boy, I'm glad those people aren't in my service today." And I said, "Why is that?" I said, "Because I'm going to just blow Santa Claus out of the water. If there's any that believe in Santa Claus, I'm going to expose that as being a big lie, okay? Let's state it for what it is." And you say, "Well, come on, what's the harm in believing in Santa Claus, a jolly old red..." Do you know parents guard that teaching and are careful not to expose that it's a falsehood? You know how they protect that? My daughter says, "Yeah, Anne Marie had said that she was really disillusioned when she came into the teenage years and she found out that there was no Santa Claus. She felt betrayed by her parents." You say, "Well, how could, you know, it's so silly. What's the harm in believing in Santa Claus? Why would Satan propose and encourage such a teaching of Santa Claus and elves at the North Pole? Why would Satan encourage people?" And I'll tell you why. Because when you believe in things that are fairy tales, you can also come to believe that the babe in the manger, the angels in the sky, and the wise men journeying and all that is also a fairy tale. We need to teach our children the difference between fiction and truth. Mary knew the truth. This is historical stuff. The baby prophesied that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. All these it had happened during a decree of Caesar Augustus. It's recorded history. There is a total difference between Santa Claus' story and that of Mary and Joseph and the babe born in the manger. It's no wonder why people are depressed and suicidal at Christmas time when they believe fairy tales. They don't come true. I don't care what you think about the miracle on 34th Street. Things can happen like that. Listen, it's a lie. But the message of Scripture is not a lie. It's historical fact. And that's why we got reason to celebrate. This is great. This is true. So Mary's belief and understanding of Scripture, her doctrine, her theology as a young teenager, she understood the eternal pledge made to Abraham. She understood the Abrahamic covenant. There are so many Jews that don't understand the covenant that God made with Abraham. Listen, people, and I hate talking to a lot of people who say that God is done with Israel. God is not done with Israel. God is going to fulfill his promises that he made to Abraham. She knew that. Look at verse 35. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." She believed that Scripture would be fulfilled. And Elizabeth said, "Pray, you're blessed because you believe these things are going to be performed." You know, I get sadness in my heart when I see Israelite... You like, say, for example, we saw a movie the other night about Holocaust, of the terrible things that went in the Holocaust during World War II. And I remember reading in a book of Elie Wiesel, is that his name, when he says it was night, and seeing the smoke rise with these little Jewish children being burned, cremated, you know, put to death by the Nazi. And,
And Elie Wiesel, the Jew, said, that was the night my God died. What kind of promise is that God's going to bless the nations of the earth and he allows us to go through these horrible, horrible sufferings and persecutions? You can understand his feeling. But listen, God is not done. And you have to understand, Israel has not been obedient to their God. And God is working it out. They are going to return to their God one day. And they're going to understand, even in the book of Zechariah says, when they told Pontius Pilate, his blood be upon us. Whose blood? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What should I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ, the Jewish Messiah? And they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. What a horrible thing to say, right? But one day God's going to return that people, and it says in the book of Zechariah, they shall look on me whom they pierced. God in the flesh was pierced when he came to this earth, right? Crucified on the cross, spear in his side. But God's going to return his people one day. But I just want to point out for our model, listen, we ought to just stand on the promises of the Word of God. I don't know if you've found that out in your life. Hasn't there times when you've been disillusioned with the promises of God? Wait. They aren't always performed right away. God doesn't move at our speed, but he is always just, and he will perform what he has promised. Amen. You can rely upon it. And if you rely upon truth, listen, you can rejoice because it's going to happen. Well, not only is we see that her trust in the Scriptures, but I want you to notice her praise in God, her Savior, the salvation. That's the first words out of her mouth. Look at verse 47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Her emphasis was on the salvation. What we see here is, like it's sometimes stated, it's a story of a baby or a cradle in the shadow of a cross. One time, I probably told you this, you know, I was, when the angels came to the shepherds in the field, and they said, you'll find the babe, what did they say? Wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. This will be a sign to you. And I said, well, what is that about? Well, they're going to find the baby because he was in a stable, for one thing. But why is it a sign? And I'll tell you, and this is what I believe it's a sign that points to. This little baby wrapped and swaddled in the cloth in a manger at that time. If you go to Israel and you look at Solomon's stables and where he had horse, the kind of manger that they used was not made out of. In our scenes, we got little wooden mangers, you know, where they feed the animals. That limestone that they have over there, once you get past the surface of it, it carves out. So that when Jesus died in a tomb, that was a tomb that was hollowed out of a rock. But it's like concrete. You get under the surface and you can scrape it away with your fingernail. You can carve it away. But when it's exposed to the air, it becomes very hard. And they would make mangers out of rock. And in this place where it could have been a stable there, it was out of a rock, they probably carved out of the rock, and they put food in it and made a manger for the animals out of the stable area. And so here's this little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger that was carved out of the rock. Do you see the picture? Put him as a full man. Put him wrapped in grave clothes and lying in Joseph's tomb in a rock. This is the sign. This baby was born to die. Amen? He was born to die. That's the sign.
Well, you know, God is good. And God gives us food. He's our creator. God blesses us with so many things, doesn't he? But she rejoiced, and her understanding, she rejoiced in God, her Savior. I mean, listen, God could give us many things in life. He could give us health. He could give us family. He could give us food. He could give us clothing. And for all that, we can be thankful. But if he did not give us salvation, what does it profit a man? My grandmother used to say this. What does it profit, quoting the scripture, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Listen, the number one thing we ought to thank God and praise God for is salvation. our eternal life. Is there anything better than that? I give my testimony many times, but the thing that caused me to put my trust in Jesus Christ was I did not want to die and go to hell. I was afraid. I wanted to live my life and do what I wanted to do. I wanted to run my life. I had a plan for my life, you know, as a young adult. But still, I wasn't sure if I was really rightly related to God. I didn't want to take that risk. Listen, if what the Bible says is true, that if a man who dies without Christ is separated from God for eternity, do you want to risk that? Not me. And I said, I don't know what's going to happen, what kind of freak I'm going to become. That's all I looked at. I mean, I'm going to be preaching in bars. What's going to happen if I trust in Jesus Christ and invite His Holy Spirit into my life? I knew the message. And I got up and I prayed the prayer. Lord, save me from my sins. Make me Your child. Save me. If I forgive me of my sins, come in to live within me. And I did not feel a thing. I don't think Mary felt a thing when the holy seed was born in her. I don't think she felt anything. I didn't feel anything. But listen, power started to happen in my life. All of a sudden, those hymns that were completely boring in church, all of a sudden they came to life. In this Bible, all of a sudden the words started jumping off the pages at me. I said, wow, is that incredible or what, right? And I started loving the people in church and things like that. Well, because that's proof of a new birth, right? I had a new birth. And that's the most important thing. That's what Mary praises God for, salvation. God, my Savior. Wow. So that's her praise. As she understood salvation, she's praising Him. And it was promised, you shall call His name Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. Listen, Mary was a sinner. She wasn't immaculate. She was a sinner. Why do you know that? Because she needed a Savior. God, my Savior. Only sinners need a Savior. And so she rejoiced in God, her Savior. Let's go on here, though. Summarizing it. Her praise in God, her Savior. Not only in her salvation, but notice her praise about God Himself. Look at the way she looks at God here. First of all, He has regarded the lowly estate of His maidservant. She was so humble, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Now, when it's blessed, it means that she received all this from the Lord, and she looked at herself as being so insignificant. She had such a humble view of herself. But everybody's going to call her blessed. Now, she's not blessed, meaning she can't impart blessings, as it's often stated. Pray to Mary. Oh, it's not going to help at all to pray to Mary. She is not a dispenser of blessings, as if it's subjective. She was the receiver of blessings. That's why she's blessed. This lowly person, poor, insignificant in this world, was chosen to be the mother of the Lord. Not the mother of God, the mother of the physical body of Jesus, right? So she's blessed. That's why she's blessed. And look at her description of the Lord. He who is mighty, God is mighty, has done great things for me. And holy, she described the Savior, the God the Savior is holy. And His mercy is merciful on those who fear Him from generation. And look at all the way that God she's described. He scatters the proud in their imaginations. She puts down the mighty from their thrones and He exalts the lowly. One day God is going to be completely fulfill all this. Right now we see the domineering, ruling and reigning. But one day the meek will inherit the earth. Jesus, God is going to turn all things around. So her trust was in the Scriptures. Her praise was in God the Savior. And the last thing I want you to observe about her joyous celebration, I want you to see her contemplation of God's sovereign circumstances or God's sovereign choices. What amazed Mary is that God picked her. God chose her. Of all the women, she probably, how why would he pick me? I'm so lowly. I'm so poor. She had a very humble, she wasn't lifted up in pride in any way. Her humility is seen. All Nate's generations will call me blessed. You know, I remember an article that I read, and I think it was in Time magazine. Mary was on the front of the magazine. A question was written, is Mary the co-redemptrix? I mean, is salvation, can you also go through Mary for salvation? Is she co-redemptrix with Jesus? Roman Catholic Church presents her that way, but that's not how Scripture presents her. She's a humble servant, maidservant, who is blessed of the Lord, okay? But she needed a Savior as well. But her humility here is just outstanding, and we ought to have that same humility. Isaiah 57 says this, "Thus says the High and Lofty One, this is the God who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." He said, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit." You know who God blesses? God blesses the lowly. God's ways are not like man's ways at all. To those who are humble, God reveals himself. And how different is her viewpoint from, the world's point of view. You know, this world point of view is this. You repeat over and over again that you're special, that you're wonderful. Like that one commercial is, "The only problem that I have is I don't really realize how wonderful I am." You see that commercial? That's the world's thing. The reason you do bad things is because you don't realize how good you are. Repeat it over and over again. I'm good. I'm wonderful. I'm special. The Oprah philosophy, as you would. That's not the Scriptures. The Scripture tells us that we've been changed. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you're a child of His. The Lord has done magnificent things for you. He has lifted you up. You're a child. He's blessed you with all kinds of spiritual blessings. You were valuable enough for Him to die on the cross for you. All those things. But listen, it's not because of our graciousness or our goodness or of how special we are. It's because of God's great grace and mercy that we've received all these things, right? That's the perspective we ought to have. One of wonder and of gratitude. We're valuable, not in and of ourselves, but because of what God has done. Wow. So on one hand, in her contemplation of the circumstances, the choices that God makes, she has humility in the blessings granted to her. But also I want you to understand her acceptance of the sufferings that would come upon her. She was blessed being the mother of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to this. How would she explain this? The book of Isaiah says that Jesus was the song of the drunkards, and I think Mary shared in this. Nobody believed that she gave birth without human aid or without the partnership of a man. So she was ridiculed, and she experienced this all of her life. And the other thing she was going to experience, and Simeon told her in the temple, a sword is going to go through your side and through your heart. Why? Because your son is going to be put up on the cross. He experienced the sufferings of Christ in a very unique way. But she seemed to accept this. With the blessings of God comes the suffering. Now, you and I are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But you know what the Bible says? People aren't going to appreciate you for that. You are going to have to suffer like Jesus Christ had to suffer. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And in the United States, we've kind of gotten off scot-free in many ways, but there will be sufferings coming. You watch in this planet like it's going on in this country, like it's going on in other countries. She accepted these sufferings as part of the blessings, though. And one other thing I want to point out about God's sovereign choices, God's sovereign circumstances, her treasuring of the details concerning the Christ child. Her treasuring of the details concerning the Christ child. Do you remember when they're in the manger, the baby's in the manger, they're in the stable, and the shepherds come and they tell us that the angels had said this was the glory to God in the highest, this is going to be the Savior, and they brought this news. Luke 2 says that, and Mary pondered and treasured all these things in her heart. She contemplated and thought about these things, that these circumstances. When Jesus is 12 years old, they bring Jesus to the temple. And remember, they start the caravan back to Nazareth. They thought he was with their relatives 3 days, and he's not there. They're shocked. They go back, and they're looking for him. It took them 3 days to find him. Where did they finally find him? In the temple. He's going back and forth with the rabbis in the temple, and the rabbis are amazed at his understanding and answers. And Mary says to him, "Son, why have you treated us in this way?" And he is amazed, and he says, "Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house? Didn't you know that?" But then he subjected himself to him and went back to Nazareth with him. But what says of Mary? Mary pondered these things in her heart. She not only was she a reliable historical reference for John and Luke and anybody else to tell the details, because she was not an Alzheimer's patient. She didn't have dementia. She had a clear perspective of everything that happened, but she understood what was happening. And you and I, do you realize that we have a birth of the Holy Spirit in us, a new birth within us? And you know what this book of Romans says? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, those He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. So listen, do you realize that now, as children of God, if you've pushed your trust in Jesus, there are no accidents that happen to you? In the book of Ephesians, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had foreordained that we should," what? "Walk in them, like footprints in the snow." We've got a path to follow. He's laid out things that we need to do, just like Jesus in His life. And Mary understood and watched all these circumstances unfold. Sovereign choices God had made by application. I remember a friend of mine who's a pastor in Pontiac, Michigan. Waterford, Michigan, actually. Waterford Community Church. He was on the radio broadcast. Pastor Roger Campbell. We had him speak in our church many times. But I love to hear Roger Campbell because he was a great witness for the Lord. He was mentioning one time in our church about how he was traveling and he had mechanical problems with his car, and he pulled it in a town there and he brought it into the shop, and this mechanic worked on it and fixed it, had it running good in no time. And Roger said he got an opportunity to share with this man about Christ. He didn't believe that it was an accident that car broke down or had those difficulties. He felt it was God's plan for him to meet that man. Wouldn't it be wonderful in following Mary's example that we also treasured up these circumstances, contemplating, pondering about these circumstances that happen in our life is God's plan for us. How many times do I blow it? Yesterday, I had to go to the bank. I had an 11 o'clock appointment at the bank at Wells Fargo Bank. I found I take care of my mom's account. She's got dementia. She's in a nursing home up in Duluth, Minnesota. I try to get up there whenever I can. But I'm now in charge of her finances, so I've got her checking account in Wells Fargo, and I got North Shore Bank. But in Wells Fargo, there's a $25 charge taken out of her account. I said, "What is this?" I've had it for about almost a year or more, and said, "Why are they taking $25 out of her account for?" So I go to the bank, and they look it up, and they say, "Well, she's got this this loan there, you can get cash out if you need it. She's got this open account there, but it costs $25 a year, this open account." And I'm sitting there, "What? What is that about? We don't need that." And so I'm joint on her account. I said, "I want to close that out." And Wells Fargo says, "Well, we can't close it out. It was opened by Robert J. Lapine." My dad's name was Robert J. Lapine in 1991. For all these years, no money was taken out of it, but for all those years, what is that, like almost 30 years, they're paying $25 a year on this, loan advancement account. And I said, "We don't need that. Let's close it out." And she said, "Well, in order to close it out, you got to bring in your power of attorney, and you got to bring a death certificate from your father, showing that he's dead." So I go to my files, I bring the power of attorney, and I bring a death certificate and bring it over there. I'm saying, "I'm finally going to close out this account." And the bank officer looks at it and he goes, "I mean, I got to talk to my bank manager." First, he's
closing on a checking account. I said, whoa. No, we need the checking account. Don't get the wrong account. We got to do this account, this loan account. Goes in and he says, I'm sorry, we can't close the account. Why? Because this is an official copy of his death certificate. It's got to be in blue to be an official copy. Sue Gensel's shaking her head back there. And I said, you got to be kidding. I got to go back down to Florida now and have them mail up a deck. I don't want to take out any money. I could have they encouraged me to take out money. You know, I could do that. I could take out any money I want. But I just want to close it. No, I got to have it. I'm sitting there. You got to be kidding. Here I'm frustrated by their little petty rules. And I get home afterward and I say, listen, do any accidents happen in life like that? We need to ponder. We need to consider, like Mary did, the circumstances that happen in our life. We can be victorious. We can celebrate because God is working out the details that we will face in life as well. Do we have cause for celebration this Christmas season? We got the scriptures and they're true. We don't have fairy tales about Santa Claus we're relying upon. Do we have a God that saved us from eternity if you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Is that worth celebrating? No matter what happens to you in your life, if you've got eternal life when you pass away, you've got everything you ever need in life, right? We've got a God who, when we trust in Jesus Christ, who arranges circumstances in our life so we can follow Him and serve Him and enjoy the process and see miraculous things done. I'm encouraging you from the testimony of what Mary was like. This Christmas season, let's celebrate. Let's enjoy it. Not because of the traditions. We always make gingerbread houses. Well, fame, that's good. That's good. You get together with family, that's a good reason. But we've got salvation. We've got a Savior. We've got Scripture. We've got a God who organizes sovereign circumstances. What a great God we serve. A reason for celebrate. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Father, we've come to see and appreciate this young woman who is a godly woman whom You use, and You spoke even to our hearts even this morning through her words. Lord, we want to imitate her. We want to be like her, and who is like Your Son, Lord. That's the main one we want to be like. So help us this morning if there's any man, woman, boy, or girl who's never put their trust in Jesus. They don't know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit living in their lives, guiding and directing them. They don't know what it's like to see Scripture alive and living. They don't know what it's like to really love church, Lord. Pray today, Lord, that You might bring conviction, help them to repent and to ask for forgiveness, and invite the One who is eternal life, Jesus Christ, into their life. We pray these things that You might be glorified from our lives. You died for us, Lord. Help us to make that gift a reality in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.